If you have your Bibles tonight, you can pull them out. We're going to look into the book of Hebrews tonight. We're going to take a brief little break from Corinthians. We haven't had a good run of weeks in the book of Corinthians yet. We'll get back to it. We've been looking into it for the last little while. But we're going to take a look in the book of Hebrews tonight. Hebrews chapter 2. And you can just kind of put your finger in there. We're going to take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 tonight. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4 says this. It says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Hebrews chapter 2. This is the second verse. "For if the message spoken by the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Let's pray together tonight. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for our gathering. Thank you for the Church of Evangel and the other churches that we represent here tonight. And we just pray, I just pray, Lord, that you will give me the words and that you will use your words in Scripture to encourage, to inspire, and to minister to our hearts tonight in this moment. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. I want to share with you a story to start this evening. It's not really a story, but it kind of goes along the lines of a story, and it's not recent. It's actually quite old. There's a theologian whose name was Soren Kierkegaard. Now, it kind of sounds like it's something Lewis and I would watch on Star Trek, eh, Lewis? Soren Kierkegaard? Sounds like one of those guys, if you're into science fiction, that you'd read about. But trust me, he's a gentleman. He was a theologian from several hundred years ago that none of us would have ever encountered had we perhaps not really dug into philosophy or studied at the university level, and that's okay. But he said something very profound in the context of a story relating to us as churches and what we do. He said this. He said, "Imagine that you are at a theater production waiting for the performance to begin." Now, I know in Yarmouth, we don't have access to a lot of theater productions. And in fact, the whole conversation of arts centers is rather controversial in our town. But imagine you've been at the Yark, or imagine you've gone to Halifax and you've gone to a particular theater and you're waiting for the show to begin. I can remember the Christmas that Mandy and I got to go see Handel's Messiah, played, performed by Symphony Nova Scotia at the Rebecca Cohen Auditorium in Halifax. That was amazing. I brought my score with me. Who has a score to Handel's Messiah? I have one on my shelf, the complete vocal score. It's about that thick. It's fantastic. I pull it out at Christmas sometimes and turn it on and follow the music. That's just something musicians do, I guess, from time to time. It was a fantastic 3-hour evening at the symphony. I loved it. Mandy said the chairs could have been softer for her. Yeah. But that's okay. Just imagine you were there. When we moved to Ontario many years ago, it was our first chance to go to some theater performances in Toronto without having to take a flight to get there. So one of the first things we did is we went to the Princess of Wales Theater downtown Toronto to see a production of Phantom of the Opera. And it was fantastic. The chairs were just the right softness for Mandy at that production. If you haven't caught on, if Mandy's not really caring how it's going, she comments on the chairs. And so imagine that you are at a theater production. You're in your comfortable seat. You're listening to the prelude music. You're making small talk with the people around you. And you are waiting for the performance to begin. And when the performance begins, everyone is sitting quietly. All those who gathered are sitting quietly to watch what the actors are doing on the stage, right? I mean, that's what we do. That's proper etiquette. When I was in university at Dalhousie, I worked as an usher at the Rebecca Cohen Auditorium. It didn't pay very much, but I got to go to any show I wanted to go to for free just for ripping tickets at the door. And I had a flashlight that I could occasionally turn on if someone was being disruptive and shine it on them. They couldn't really see me, but I could try and give them my scariest look to pipe down. I remember one performance that I got roped into working it. They had no workers. It was a Stompin' Tom Connors performance. I preferred to go to the symphony ones, but I had to work that shift. The ushers were working double time that night. It was a rowdy crowd for the Rebecca Cohen Auditorium. But the audience is sitting there silently watching the actors on the stage perform and do something that they've prepared and that they've trained for. And just like we see here in our Sunday school productions, if by chance the actors on the stage forget what they're supposed to do, well, there's prompters on the side, or in Sunday school, they're just sitting on the carpet down there and they're whispering up the lines, right? Just so that people will remember what to do. Or sometimes we have them on that screen right there. I know the parents don't know anything about that, Nicole, but sometimes the script of the play is on that screen just in case they forget. And at the end, so this Soren Kierkegaard is telling this story to make a point, and we'll get to the point in a moment, but he tells this story of going to a theater production as a member of the audience and sitting there passively watching the actors do what they've trained to do, and if they forget, they're prompted by the prompters, and at the end, you would go and you would congratulate and you would praise the actors for the great job that they did and the effort that they put into it. Now, in our day, this could be applied not just to theater. This could be applied to maybe sports venues as well. We're far more familiar with that maybe in Yarmouth. The Mariners Center regularly has the Yarmouth Mariners play. And in fact, my family is taking my mom and dad there on Friday night this week to celebrate my dad's birthday a little belatedly. But we're going to watch the hockey game there. And so again, similarly, the audience comes and sits less quietly at a hockey game, but we watch the people on the ice who have trained and doing what they're doing, and if they happen to forget what to do, they've got men in suits on the bench that stand on the bench and yell at them. The prompters, you could call them. The coaches, you might call them in hockey. And so Soren Kierkegaard tells this story with this purpose in mind, and I share this with you tonight with this purpose in mind. He says, so much of what we do in our popular culture and when we go to a theater or when we go to a sporting venue, so much of what we do there becomes misapplied to what we do when we gather as the church. He said, we forget that when we gather as the church, the roles are different. Now, he says this, it looks a lot similar when we get together as the church. It looks similar because there is a gathering of people. There are bright lights shining on someone or some people at the front. There's notes and prompters and things like this. It looks the same, and we can fall into the routine of behaving just like we do at a sports venue or just like we do at a theater venue, sitting there passively taking in while the actors and the performers do what they have prepared to do. I mean, we can even spiritualize it. We can say that we come to participate or to partake in the practices and the spiritual things that those who have been gifted by God, the prompter, do up front. But he says this, what we ought to do when we gather as a church is realize this. The audience is not the congregation. The audience is the Lord God Himself. And the actors, the ones performing is not a good word for church, but those doing those participating, those putting on the show, and again, that's not a great translation into church, but to understand what happens, those who are doing the thing are not the ones at the front under the lights. It is all of those gathered around. And it is the one at the front that is the prompter that prompts those who are around to do the act of praising God, and the Lord God is the audience. But we forget that sometimes. We forget because it looks so familiar, and sometimes we do indeed gather in this very room for a different purpose. Sometimes when we have Lumber River, certainly we are praising and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ when we do that, but we've come also to see the talents and the abilities that these musicians have, and so we fall into that regular paradigm. But when we gather as the church, when we gather as the church to worship, it's not that you are the audience and here is the actors, the performers, and the prompter is the Lord. No, it is actually here is the prompter. You and all of us together are those who are participating and acting, and the Lord God is the audience who is to be worshiped and to be praised. I mean, any worship team can tell you. You can just ask my wife, because she leads worship more often than I do now. But any worship team can tell you that it's really difficult to lead worship when it doesn't feel that those gathered are into it in that particular moment. And there's a variety of reasons why that could be. You could have come in with really heavy hearts, a really difficult week. And that's why we have songs like Put on the Garment of Praise for the Spirit of Heaviness, Lift Up Your Hands to God. That's why we have those songs to remind us that even though we've walked in maybe with some heaviness in our heart or we've had a difficult week, that we are here to worship the Lord. And so worship leaders know that it's much easier when a group is engaged and they're with you. And it's the same thing that happens when you preach too. If you've ever spoken to a group, if you've ever shared something, maybe at WM or in a different context or men's fellowship, if you've ever shared in a large group and everyone just stared at you, it's really unnerving, first of all. Because then, in addition to having to string sensible words together, you have this whole other dialogue going up here. How is this even being received right now? What is happening in their minds? Should I make a course correction? Should I just move ahead as planned? And sometimes you can spend hours afterwards debriefing that. But it's fantastic when there's reaction. Positive and negative is good, I suppose. It's great when it's positive, when it's affirming. It's fantastic when there's encouragement and when there's affirmations and amens. And so this morning, thank you, Amelia. I heard you this morning when I was just sharing about the hope that we have after this life. And you were just really excited about that hope. And so thank you. Appreciate that. And Doris, I hear your affirmations sometimes. And I hear murmurs from further back that I can't discern sometimes. That's fantastic. Now, I guess we should carry on with Hebrews at the risk of elevating all of our minds and thoughts. But let me carry on here. It says, the writer of Hebrews says that in the passage we read, we have to pay more attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. The fact is that our church gatherings look like, at the surface level, so many other types of gatherings in our culture, like theater performances or perhaps hockey games. The fact that what we do and what it looks like on the surface looks so much like those other things can cause us to drift and miss the point. In essence, we might just drift past the whole point of why we gather. I mean, even I can drift past that when on vacation, when Mandy and I attend a church, I feel spoiled that I can show up at 10:35 and sit there. And that's all I have to do. And then I can leave it. Well, I can leave whenever I want, really. But I can leave when it's over. And we've done that when we're on vacation. And at the same time, it's great to have that time of pouring into and that sort of thing. But I have to remember that when I gather as part of the church, whether I'm here or there, I'm part of the church. And my role is different, but it's still a role. It's not to take in the entertainment of those who happen to be under the lights on that particular day. And so the writer in Hebrews here says we must pay more attention, more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So that we do not drift kind of like a boat. If it wasn't tied to the dock, it would drift. It would drift, sort of like at a water park. If you've been to an indoor water park, I don't even know if there is one near here. Is there one, Mandy? An indoor water park? No, that's a shame. Those are fun. But it's like being in an indoor water park in the Lazy River. You just hop in the tube and you drift. If you've been to Great Wolf Lodge or any other indoor water parks that apparently we don't have in the Maritimes. I'm just realizing that now. But if you've been to those places, you drift. And you will continue to drift until you do something to stop the motion. And so we must pay more careful attention, the writer of Hebrews says, because when the church gathers, it's not simply an opportunity for the pastor and select members of the congregation to perform, to collect an offering like a busker would collect money on the street in Halifax at the Buskers Festival. If you've ever been there at any street performance venue, you'll see there's a person that does something, whether it's a musical act or illusions, and then they put out their hat at the end and they collect some money. I mean, that's not exactly what we're doing here at all. We do pass the hat, but it's for a whole different reason. It's for a whole different purpose. What we're doing here is different, and so the writer of Hebrews says we must pay more careful attention. Now, it's interesting to note that the writer of this book, Hebrews, it's interesting to note who he was writing the book to. The audience is not people who do not know Jesus or do not know God the Father. It's not people who have never heard the gospel or who are not familiar with Moses and the Old Testament. It's not people who have rejected the message of the gospel or the message of faith in God and are being encouraged to take a second look at it. No, it's actually when we look at the very first verses. It's the Jewish people or Christians with a Jewish heritage. Hebrews 1:1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in very various ways. God spoke to our forefathers. The writer of Hebrews was writing to people with whom he shared a common history, Jewish Christians or perhaps Jews on the verge of becoming Christians. These were people on the inside. This wasn't people on the outside that he was saying, don't drift away, be very careful. These are people on the inside, he's saying, pay very careful attention because there is a danger that we can drift away and maybe not attain what we think we are going to attain. There's something I've noticed, a couple things I've noticed about churches over the years. Things that maybe we ought to pay more attention to, lest we drift. One of the practical, very practical things, in addition to what I've already shared, is this. Sometimes in churches, we focus a lot of our efforts and our attention on getting people to the point of making a confession of faith to the neglect of helping them mature in that confession of faith. What I mean by is we spend a lot of time evangelizing, and that is a good thing. That's not a bad thing. We shouldn't take away from that. But what we need to do is not just get people to that point, but take them fully to maturity. We fill up the baptismal tank here, Lord willing, twice last year. We have plans for twice more this year, Lord willing. And those are times to celebrate. The parable of the prodigal in the Gospel of Luke tells us when a soul repents and comes to the Lord, there is rejoicing in heaven, and we rejoice. I remember over the years, there's folks that I have had the privilege of guiding and leading on their journey to Christ. There was a family who the wife had some Catholic heritage, and the husband, I don't think, had any particular heritage, Christianity or otherwise. And they had just walked into the church where we pastored several months previous, and I was walking them through a foundations class very similar to what we do here at Evangel Assembly right now. And I remember a night in my office when I was talking with the wife, and she said, "Well, why should I be baptized? I was christened when I was born." And we talked about faith in Christ and adult baptism and a believer's baptism and what the Word of God says about this. And we talked and we prayed, and she came to that place where she decided, yes, you know what, the Spirit of God is speaking to my heart. This is for me. This is now. And I had the privilege of baptizing both her and her husband that day or later on. And I baptized two of their kids afterwards, I believe, too. Right, Mandy? Yeah. And I remember there was another gentleman. He came through foundations, and at the very end, he wasn't quite ready to confess faith in God. And so I told him, "That's okay. We'll keep talking. You keep coming to church." And then I remember one night, Mandy and I were at their place for dinner, and I had just gotten over the worst kind of some illness, sickness that was going around, some virus. We're all familiar with those things at this time of year. I wasn't feeling well at all. I just wanted to basically honor the fact that we said we'd go for dinner and then go home. But then the conversation started changing. And it was 11 o'clock at night in their living room. We were still there. And he was at the place where he was ready in that moment. I wasn't ready. But the Lord was ready and he was ready. So I decided to make myself ready, even though I'd pay for it later, I'm sure. And he decided at that moment that he was ready to confess faith in Christ. And so I had the chance to baptize him the next time we did baptism as well. And those are fantastic moments. And those are moments to celebrate. And we've had moments like that here at Evangel Assembly as well in the past year. And those are fantastic moments. But we need to not just end there as a church. We need to have a plan personally and corporately in the life of our church where we can help continue on to spiritual maturity. This is called discipleship. It's called teaching. It's called moving on from the elementary aspects of repentance of sins that lead to death, the writer of Scripture says in other parts. And we help people move on in more depth. In fact, when I shared the State of the Church address a few weeks ago, when we talked about clarifying the vision and the mission of Evangel Assembly, I shared this phrase with you that I think will be important for us this year. It's to increase our capacity to reach and disciple all those in our community that the Lord is calling to Him. And we're going to break that down in preaching series throughout this year. What it means to increase our capacity on this end. What does it mean to reach and disciple? And we know the Lord is the director of all of this. The Lord is drawing people to Him. But we need to not drift from the other responsibilities of raising people up to spiritual maturity. We find this told in other ways in Scripture as well. And so the writer of Hebrews says, pay extra careful attention. Us. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to us, those on the inside, as it were, those in the know, as it were. Pay very careful attention, lest we drift. Because here's the second thing I want to share with us tonight. Drifting, folks, is really, really easy to do. Just by definition of the word, drifting is really, really easy to do. I mean, there's the potential for any of us sitting here tonight to drift in our relationship with God, to drift from the first love that we had, to drift away from the things, the calling that the Lord has put on our heart, to drift away from using the gifts that have been imparted to us. I mean, I've only been here for 2 years, although I have a recollection of being here about 19 years ago as a young adult. And we have seen in our midst in that time, some people have drifted. Some people have drifted on to other assemblies. Some people have drifted away from evangel. Some people have drifted away from the Lord. And today, we're not even sure if they would confess an active and a growing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it didn't necessarily happen in one fell swoop of a moment. If we think about it, there wasn't one thing that we can put our finger on. Sometimes there is, but usually there's not one thing we can put our finger on and say, and that is why they are no longer with us. Or, and this is why he no longer walks with the Lord. Often it's a slow drift. One commentator said it this way about this particular passage. He said, imagine the image of someone in a boat drifting down a stream. And ultimately they drift past the landing place, past the dock. And so they fail to throw out the rope and attach it to the dock, but they don't realize that they are past the point of safety until they are too far from the dock for the rope to reach. There's a story told by the same commentator. I'm not sure if it was true or just for illustrative purposes. But he tells a story of a person floating in his boat on the Niagara River. And it was such a beautiful day that he fell asleep and just drifted to awake only moments before he would realize that he was going over the falls. Obviously, when we drift, we're not drifting on purpose. Nobody decides to drift away on purpose in a boat or in their faith spiritually. But drifting is easy to do because all you have to do to drift is do nothing. Read nothing. Say nothing, listen to nothing, attend nothing, and it is guaranteed you will drift. Our Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada National Office recognized this many years ago, and they started a campaign initially. It was the Pray Every Day campaign. They grew it from there, but they said this, we need to build spiritual habits into our life. And so there was a campaign, a reminder, pray every day for all of our churches from our national office. They expanded it to four things that will keep us spiritually vital, four things that will keep us from drifting away. If we pray every day, if we read every day, if we give every day, and if we share our hope and our faith every day, and if we aim toward those things and we keep those things in mind, then the chances are that we're not going to drift. I mean, it's hard to incorporate some of those things in a habitual way. When I really got serious about reading scripture, I said, well, I can read one chapter a day consecutively. Let's stick to that and try that. And it's amazing how much of the Word of God you can internalize over a very short period of time if you just simply commit yourself to reading one chapter a day. As a habit, as a discipline, picking a moment in time, and whether it's morning, noon, or night, or whatever suits your schedule, but picking a book that you would like to start with and just read one chapter a day. I mean, if you want something really easy, pick the book of Philemon. You'll be done in a day. There you go. You've read a book of the Bible. Or some of the other smaller books in the New Testament. Colossians, Philippians, Galatians, you know, 4, 5, 6 chapters. You can knock those out of the park in a week. And then if you get really brave, read Isaiah. Not only is it long, it's confusing. But that comes later. Read Philemon first and get something under your belt. But habitually doing things keeps us from drifting. There's something I've just become, another practice I've just started recently. It's listening. Because I can listen while I do other things. And so I bought myself a pair of AirPods last summer, and that's okay that you don't know what those are, many of you. I mentioned them before, and no one was really excited. I was really excited about my AirPods. Yeah, they're fantastic. And so I just put them in my ears, and I play podcasts of preachers that I respect and that I want to hear from and hear the Word of God through, and then I can carry on and do other things like physical exercise. It helps to take my mind off the fact that I'm exercising. Because it gets boring real fast. Can't wait until there's no snow and I can go outside again. Because you can only stare at a wall on a machine in your basement for so long before I think you start to go insane. Really, truly. The sharing part is harder for me, the sharing your faith, because I'm here so much around all of us that all of us generally are aware of the message of faith. And then I go home, and my kids only want to hear so much, right? Of daddy preaching at home too, right? No, you like to hear me preach all the time, Soph? I heard a no from down somewhere. And I recognize that voice. But here's the thing. Drifting is easy to do by doing nothing. But we can determine not to drift by doing something. And we can do something small and let it grow steady and continue to happen. And that will at least start helping us not to drift. It's as though if we start small, we've got a thread and we've wrapped it around as an anchor around the post on the wharf. And so we've got a thread connecting us to the dock. And so then we're going to continue to build that thread and make it thicker, and we're going to notice that we are not going to drift. Because left to our own devices, we will drift. In Kierkegaard's day, Soren Kierkegaard, in his day, the church was in danger of drifting to a place of mere performance, where the pastor and the congregation had forgotten their exact roles, and they instead drifted to the roles adopted by other cultural venues that mirrored theirs. And we too have those same cultural influences that confuse us sometimes and make us think that what you are doing is passively watching me perform what the Lord has put on my heart, when in reality, together, we are worshiping, the Lord is observing, and I'm just here to poke and prompt and prod to keep us on track so that we do not drift. Next week, we'll look at the second part of this passage. How then shall we escape? But tonight, let me read this passage once more for us before we wrap up tonight. It says this, this warning. There's several warning passages, but this is the first one. Hebrews 2:1, we must pay more careful attention. You and I, the people on the inside. This isn't the community that the writer is speaking to. It's you and I. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word that challenges and guides and directs, and not just those far from you, but those close to you as well. And so I just pray, Lord, tonight as we prepare to leave this place, that we will remember that it is easy to drift, but Lord, we don't have to drift. I just pray that this week we will do things that will keep us from drifting, that we will read something, that we will pray, that we will do the things that will keep us from drifting. And in doing that, we will grow closer to you. Thank you for this, Lord. In the name of Christ, we pray.